Good morning. Isn't that awesome singing? That is just so good. That's just amazing. You guys are incredible. I was talking to Lynn this morning and I said, I just love that harmony. And the other thing I commented on to her was it's so nice to see a family together up there singing. I said, do the kids not want to do that? She said, oh no, they want it. So I'm like, that's so awesome. And it's so good. You guys do a great job. Thank you so much for blessing us with song. If you have a Bible, could you turn to Luke chapter 4? Luke chapter 4. And we're going to read a portion, the beginning of Luke 4 in a moment. But this is our first time at Guelph Bible Conference grounds in the summer. So Dave mentioned the men's conference, and I've been to the men's conference here on and off over the years. The first time I was here was in 1980, I guess it was, for a men's conference, and I was young then, quite young then, but and then came and went and everything, anyhow, so and back involved in to whenever we have the men's conference. Of course, COVID has changed all that, right, like so many other things. But other than that, really haven't been here very often. We've been involved in a lot of camp ministry in a number of different camps, but this is all new for us. So I'm new in a way to this place in the summer. And I like to get up really early in the morning. I love the morning. And I get up and I get, first thing is I get a coffee. And then I get my Bible and I get a nice comfortable place. And I sit and I pray and I talk to God and et cetera, which I'm sure most of you do as well. Maybe not the coffee, but. So I got up this morning, 6 o'clock. Realized my travel coffee mug was outside of my car. Went outside, went to get to the car to get my travel mug to go back into the lounge to get my coffee. Most of you know where I'm going here, right? Back to the door. I'm like, okay, I'm sure there's another door somewhere that's open. So I walked around, I went to the kitchen, no door, no one looked in the window, no one. So went around to the front, to the lounge, and there's like nobody. So if you say you're a morning person, you're a liar, because there was like not a living soul around at 6:15 in the morning. Like, I'm the only one. It was like the rapture happened and I was left behind. So I'm like, okay, what do I do? Do I break a window? And all I could think of was headline, preacher breaks into Bible camp. And, you know, I thought, how would that go, and how many hits would that get on the internet? So I thought, no, I'm not going to do that. And I'm only kidding, I wouldn't break a window. So I thought, okay, well, I think I have $4 change in the car, and I got the car keys. So I drove to a Tim Hortons downtown, got my coffee, came back around 6:30. I thought, someone will be here. No one. Same thing, circuit all the buildings, tried all the doors, nothing. Okay, like, what am I going to do? So I thought, okay, well, I'm just going to do like a walk and prayer. And I went out and I walked around. I thought, surely there's a block that goes around this, right? So I go down that street, I go down, and I come to this old railway line. I said, okay, I'm going to walk down the railway line and see where we end up. So I walk down, I love doing stuff like that. Anyway, so I walk down the railway line, and I hear a train. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. I said, Lord, why is this happening? And I'm thinking this train is going to come around the corner to this track. And then my next thing was the headline, Bible teacher killed at Bible camp. And I'm thinking, okay, if I get far enough ahead, I can duck down in the bush here. Anyway, I wasn't too worried. But anyway, the GO train went by. It never went. I guess that rail line's not used. I don't know. Anyway, it didn't look like it. So I found a trail. I ended up in a baseball diamond somewhere down over here. Got into a side street, walked around, and found my way back to the camp by 7 o'clock, and the doors were open, praise the Lord. So then I got back in and got into my room, and my wife said, where were you? What happened? Because the plan was go get my coffee, come back to the room. Anyway, so welcome to Guelph Bible Conference grounds. Anyway, all that to say, you have a very secure place here. It's awesome. You can feel safe at night when you're sleeping, and that's good. And I just don't know if Dave Shackford was behind that whole thing. Like, maybe there's like a video camera mount. See, how's this guy going to react under pressure? Part of the initiation. So now I know I'm going to like leave something in the door if I go out Anyway, it is great to be here, and it was a beautiful morning to go for a walk, and it was all good, and it is great to be with you. So the topic that we're going to consider is it's hard to put a title on this. There's a number of things you could call the temptation that Jesus faced, whatever. I'm going to call it Jesus Understands. Jesus Understands. And where I'm going with that is the fact that Jesus faced temptation. He faced difficulties. He faced trials more than any of us will ever have to face or endure. And as a man, he faced those things as God, but also as a man, he faced those things as a human being, flesh and blood, and he endured and he persevered and he was victorious through it. And he has conquered, but also this aspect that he as Dave mentioned in the opening, he's been here, he's lived here, he's suffered here, he's faced temptation, he's faced trials, and he understands and he gets it when we go through difficult times. And that's where we want to go ultimately. That's kind of the big point or issue that we're going to deal with, and we're going to get into that more later in the week. But I want us to begin. We're going to read the temptation of the Lord Jesus in Luke 4. And I'm going to read all of it this morning. I'm not going to get very far into it this morning. We're only going to get into the first couple of verses. But I want to read all of the 13 verses that are here. You find the parallel account of that, of course, in Matthew's gospel. There's a reference to it in Mark's gospel as well. But I'm going to read Luke's account here. Luke chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days, 40 days, think about that, by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' But Jesus answered him, saying, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.' Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.' Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." And let's commit our time again to the Lord. Heavenly Father, Father, we want to thank you for so many things, God. You are such a good God. You are so faithful. Your love, your grace, your mercy in our lives. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the health and strength of this day. We thank you for the life that you've given to us. And we thank you, Father, that when this life is over, we have a hope, we have a certainty, a surety of a life that is far better than the life here in your presence forever. We just thank you so much for that hope, the reality of our faith. And Father, we come to you this day and in this brief moment of time, in this week that we're going to be together, and I just pray that you would bring your word into our lives and into our hearts in a way that it would make a difference for you and for eternity in some way. God, speak to us. You know the needs that are here. You know everyone's heart. Nothing is hidden from you. You look right through us. You see right into us. You know what we're dealing with, what we're struggling with. Some of the issues and the struggles that people are dealing with are known to us here. Some, probably many, are completely unknown to most of us and maybe known only to that person and to you. And Father, I just pray that you would give me the grace and enabling now to bring your word forward in the way that you want me to. And God, that you would use your word again in our lives. We ask these things. I pray for a liberty and a freedom of your Holy Spirit here this morning to work, to speak, to change our hearts. And we ask this all in the name of your wonderful, beautiful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I mentioned earlier that we've been involved in a lot of different Bible camps. One of the Bible camps that we've had a lot of involvement in over the years was Graphite Bible Camp north of Bancroft. Some of you, I know where Graphite Bible Camp is. Maybe some of you have been there. They have a program called Root Camp. And Root Camp is aimed at 13 to 15-year-old boys. It's kind of like a discipleship camp. They go, there's a fairly intensive, maybe not intensive, but for that age, fairly intensive kind of discipleship teaching, how to study the Bible, develop a prayer life, very fundamental things that you're trying to build into the hearts of these young men so that will go forward into their life as they grow up. So they do that, and then we had a canoe trip component to it. At the time that I was involved in Root Camp, there was a four-day canoe trip, and I love canoeing. I've done tons of canoeing, camping. I just love that kind of thing, the outdoors. So I was asked that year if I would lead the canoe trip for the group, and I said, sure, I can do that, no problem. So I went, did the basic canoe training and all that with the guys, and then we went from camp up to Algonquin Park. We usually go to Algonquin Park. It's just literally in our backyard in Bancroft, and so we went there. And I planned a route. I won't go into the details of where it was, but there was on this canoe route, I'm looking on the map and I'm thinking to myself, I want to make this difficult. Like I want to test these boys and see what they're made of. And when you get into I don't know if you've ever canoed and portaged and done that before, but when you're doing that, it's difficult, it tests you, and it's like, you kind of get to know what someone's really like in a situation like that. And I thought, I'm gonna plan a really. So I went on the map and I got the lake, and we're gonna go in here. And there was this one part of the lake where we would paddle up, and then we would paddle around this point. And there's literally this portage over this peninsula to the other side, kind of like a pointless portage in a way. And I thought, okay, we're gonna do that one. So really nice, right? You can tell I'm very kind. And anyway, I thought, let's see, you know, we're going to literally go over that portage and then we're going to come down. So that was my plan. So we get to I had never done that route before. It was completely new to me. So we get to the camp gate where you get your permits, and they want to know where your trip, you know, you give them all the details. We're going here, we're going to go here. So I'm on the map, I'm showing the guy at the gate, we're going to do this portage. And he goes, oh. I said, yeah. He goes, oh, you're going to do the mountain. And right away, I had this sinking feeling in my stomach. I'm like, the mountain, So anyway, so we got out, we did the thing, we're going to do that portage, and it was like, I don't know if you've ever portaged before. If you do, you can relate with this. And it was over, I think it was about 2 kilometers, and it was almost mostly like just up. We've got the, and some of these canoes we had were like heavy, they're like whitewater canoes, and we shouldn't have been using them, but that's all we had. And so I thought, well, I gotta take one of those. I can't expect these kids to carry these whitewater canoes. So I put one on, they're heavy. So I have that on my shoulders, and I got a pack on my shoulders, and we're starting to go up this incline, the mountain. And I'm thinking to myself, you idiot. You idiot. You thought you were so smart. And you were gonna test these boys. I ended up testing myself, I'll tell you. I thought, what a lesson I learned there. It was hard, and it was hot, and it was the bugs, and climbing up, and it's up, and up, and up. Thank the Lord it was 20 years ago, because I would have died if it was today doing something like that. But we got up there, but my thought was, I want to put them to the test and see what they're made of, and it ultimately ended up being a test for me. When I think of the temptation of Jesus, it ultimately really was a test. And we're going to get into the aspect of that as we go through here. But I want us for a moment just to pause and think about what Jesus faced in this temptation. I don't know if you've ever really thought much about it before. And I've read this over and over the years, and I've preached on it years ago. And it was in the last year or so that I was back in this passage and in this scene and kind of reading it and thinking about it and meditating on it. And it really hit me that this was probably a far worse experience than most of us, if not all of us, give credit for. Like, if you were to say, what was the worst point of Jesus' human experience on earth? I think there's no question it was the cross. I mean, we can't argue with that. Just when we think about the cross and we try to, I mean, the physical suffering and the torment is enough just to think about that. But of course, there's the whole mental anguish of the cross, and then there's a spiritual element of Jesus being punished for a sin that we can't even begin to understand what he went through, like literally hell on earth, hell on that cross he goes through for us. That would have been the worst of all of his experience here on earth, no question. But then we might think of Gethsemane, right, as the other one. As Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying, and he's praying so earnestly that his sweat is, as it's described, like great drops of blood by Luke in that garden, and the mental anguish of what he was going through there as he's just thinking about the cross. But of course, he's God. So he has an insight into the cross, that knowing what was coming and understanding that, and it's so intense that literally the Lord sends an angel to strengthen him after that. I think it was Dan Snadden many, many years ago. Some of you will know the name Dan Snadden. I believe it was here at Guelph at one of the men's conferences who made the comment that he thinks Jesus possibly could have died in the Garden of Gethsemane. The anguish was that great. And the Lord sent an angel to physically strengthen him. That was bad. But I don't know if we would rank the temptation of the Lord Jesus on the level, certainly not of the cross, I would never do that, but I wonder if it was almost as intense as what he faced in the Garden of Gethsemane. I think we undervalue, I do anyway, maybe you don't, underappreciate the intensity of the experience that Jesus faced in this temptation. It was brutal. It was brutal. It was extreme. You talk about extremity. 40 days in a desert. I've never been to Israel. I know a lot of people that have been to Israel. I have a good friend that, and his family that live in Jordan, and they're serving the Lord there. And the extremity of the desert, the heat in the day, the cold of the night, and Jesus is there and he eats nothing for 40 days. Just the physical endurance of that alone. And then you put on top of that he's going toe to toe with the devil for 40 days. I think that perhaps that's on the level certainly of Gethsemane, maybe worse than Gethsemane. And at the end of it, in Matthew's gospel, guess what? Angels are sent to minister to him. Why? Was he physically almost done? It was a difficult experience for him to go through. And I want to begin this whole series with this thought right at the beginning. We go through times, I'm sure many of us, where we have an experience that is so difficult that we just feel like giving up. Don't raise your hand. But I'm sure there are many of you here this morning, and whatever it is that you are facing, that you are dealing with, and there's all different kinds of things that come into our life, temptations, tests, difficulties that we live through, and maybe they're not as bad as we think they are. Maybe it's a perception that's worse than it really is, but for some, it's just a brutal thing that you're dealing with, and sometimes you just feel like quitting. It just wears you down. It beats you down. And life can be like that. And we live in a world, we live in a broken world where there is sin and there is difficulty and there is trial and life isn't perfect. We know that. There's a day coming, brothers and sisters, we're going to be in a place where there's not going to be any adversity and difficulty, and we look forward to that day. But until then, here we are in this world and we go through things and we feel like quitting and we get discouraged and maybe we feel like we want to walk away from serving God or whatever it is, or living for God. I want to just give that up. And I want to encourage you, as I have done many times when I have felt that way, and I have felt that way at different points in my life, to look at him, to look at Christ. And say, that's my Savior, that's my God. And my God came down and lived it and walked it and experienced what I experienced. Not the exact precise details of every little, but he has been here, he has lived it, and he understands. And what he went through is far worse than anything that you and I will ever have to go through, even in this world and in this life. It was far worse what he went through and endured. So when you feel like it's too much, think about the Lord Jesus. Think about him. Think of the writer of the Hebrews, right? But putting our eyes on Christ, enduring, he has persevered, and I just want to encourage you right there. So as we break down this whole experience that Jesus is going to go through here in the temptation of the wilderness, think about how difficult this was. And when you feel like quitting, and you feel like giving up, and you say, God, you don't understand what I'm going through, I want you to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, I do understand, and I feel it, and I know it. And I want to give you the strength to keep going. You trust me. You trust me. You keep your eye on me. And you keep going. The timing of Jesus' temptation here in the wilderness, he's just been baptized. We know that. Luke 3 ends with the baptism, then a genealogy. Then you come to the temptation of the Lord Jesus. You find the order in Matthew's gospel, baptism, and then temptation. So Jesus has just been baptized. Our brother talked about baptism last night. And the importance of it, the significance of it, and again, Jesus himself was baptized. Didn't need to be. Remember John, I'm not worthy. And Jesus does this, and it's one of the things in there. I think there's a number of things in there, but one of the things in there, I think, is an example to all of us that this is an important thing to do, as our brother mentioned last night. But there's this whole event that happens there where the Holy Spirit of God comes down like a dove and rests on the Lord Jesus, this image of the Holy Spirit coming down. And I don't understand all of that, because one of the things that I ask myself is, well, was the Spirit of God not with Jesus before that? And I have to think that the Spirit of God was there with him before. But there's something significant about that moment as Jesus is baptized, and maybe it's a symbolism of the Spirit coming and resting on him. It's just a symbolic gesture that God is doing, because I'm sure the Spirit of God was with him before. Maybe it's in some sense represents a special anointing or a time of anointing, because you know what he's going to do right now? He's going to begin his public ministry. It's going to start. He's going to come out of the obscurity of living the way he has lived for 30 years, and now he's going to come right into the public eye. So there's an anointing here, I think, symbolic in the Spirit, but it's all connected to this timing of the beginning of the ministry being launched out into that ministry. And so when you come to chapter 4 in verse 1, it says, then Jesus being, here it is, filled with the Holy Spirit. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. That is a significant statement. What did that mean for him? What that meant for him is that Jesus is, and we understand this is the Lord Jesus, this is God in the flesh, and here is our Savior, who is 24/7, we use that term, 24/7, 100% surrendered, yielded, filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's going to go out, and everything that he is going to do, and everything that he is going to say, and every interaction that he is going to have is going to be in obedience to the Father's will, completely surrendered to the Father, 100%, no doubt, filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we see that so clearly, and we accept it so clearly in the life of Jesus that this is what is going to happen. But I want us to think for a moment, bring an application into our lives. What does it mean for us? And I'm drawing this out of this thing now that's happening in Jesus' life. What does it mean for us to be filled with the Spirit? Read in Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So we're being told there that we as followers of Jesus Christ ought to be filled with the Spirit as well. And it's not just this idea, or it's not the idea of being filled with the Spirit that it's something that has to come down on me. And I know that was what was happening here with the Lord Jesus, but I think the Spirit was there before. But there's a symbolic thing going on here. But here's the truth that we need to grab a hold of. If we know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, if you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. You know, you just think about that for, give 5 minutes of serious thought to that. God lives inside of me. God lives in me. And if you just seriously think about that, meditate on that for 5 minutes, it will impact your life. And the reality that I don't need any more of the Spirit, what I need to do is give more of myself to the Spirit. You see, that's the issue in being filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is there. It's how much are we going to give? How much are we going to yield? How much are we going to surrender of ourselves, our lives to the Holy Spirit, Jesus 100%, 24/7. The struggle for you and I is that I don't think any of us ever are 100% 24/7 yielded, surrendered to the Holy Spirit. But the challenge is there for us to be filled with the Spirit so that more and more and more of my life, day after day after day, as I progress in my walk with God, should be more and more yielded and surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus did it perfectly, absolutely, completely. You and I will struggle. We will battle with the flesh, and it will go back and forth. But ultimately, more and more as we grow in our walk with God, it's more and more about surrender, 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 yielding myself to Him day after day. The Spirit is there. I need to give more of myself to the Spirit. And the Spirit has filled the Lord Jesus. And in verse 1, He's filled with the Holy Spirit. It says He returned from the Jordan, so He's just been baptized. And notice this, He's just been baptized, and He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit of God leads Him into that wilderness. Literally, think about this. He's being led into this temptation to face the devil. Matthew's gospel is even more clear. Verse 1, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So there's two things I want us to think about as I work towards the end of what I'm going to share this morning. Two things. Number one, purpose. And number two, proof. Number one, purpose. Number two, proof. Number one, purpose. What we see here in verse 1 clearly and obviously is that this was not a coincidence, okay? It wasn't as if Jesus is out, you know, he's got baptized and he's just walking home and he's on his way and all of a sudden the devil waylaid him on the road and he faces them. This was a plan of God and the Holy Spirit, and Jesus knew. This was not a random thing. God is leading him into this confrontation with the devil because God has a purpose in this. That's why. This was not just, well, let's just see what happens, you know. There is a purpose in what God is allowing here, why he is being tempted. God's plan. It's intentional on God's part that he would go through this experience. I want to think about the word tempted for a moment. It is, if you were to take that word in the Greek, and I'm not going to get too deep into that, and by the way, I don't speak Greek, I just study it like probably most of you here, but that word in the Greek can be translated, and there's no problem in translating it test. Tempted, tested. And it literally means, if you break it down even more, to be scrutinized, to be examined, and literally to be proven or proved. Or proof, right? It's the idea of that word. And what is really interesting about that word, which means to test or examine or prove, to be tempted, it's the same way, you could translate it the same way. The root of that word means through, it has the idea of going through an experience. So this is not just an intellectual test. This is not like an exam in school where it's like, you know, multiple choice or whatever. Well, this, that, how do you do? This is a test that you can only have through experience. You're going to have to face something. You're going to be confronted by something. And you're going to go through that. And something is going to be proven as you go through that. So God had a purpose in this. Now, the word tempted is great in the translation here. That fits the context perfectly, because the temptation that Jesus is facing here is towards sin. And so that, well, the way that's translated there, tempted, is perfect. He's being tempted to sin. We associate the word temptation usually with sin, being tempted to sin. But again, I want us to understand that this word here can mean test, being tested. And it is, he is being tested here, isn't he? For 40 days. I don't know if the weight of that sinks in on you this morning. 40 days. Noah was in an ark with his family, and it was 40 days and 40 nights of rain. You remember the story? Moses went up into a mountain, and he's away from the children of Israel 40 days and 40 nights. He's on the mountain. This is a number that is associated with testing in the Bible. Goliath stood before the nation of Israel and taunted them for 40 days before David came in, through the power of God, dwelt with the issue. Elijah went into the wilderness and he was in the mountain for 40, in that wilderness for 40 days. It is always often associated with testing in the Bible, and here's Jesus 40 days in the wilderness. It's not a coincidence, and he's facing that test. And as I think about the test, I think about Job as a classic example in the Bible of someone who is tested. And when we think of the life of Job and the suffering that he went through, that literally just from a human perspective, if you're just looking at it from an earthly perspective, you could see nothing behind the scenes, you would say to yourself, either Job must have done something really wrong for God to bring this into his life, and that's what some of Job's friends thought, right? If you read the book. It's kind of like, Job, we love you, I'm paraphrasing this terribly, but you're a great guy and all this, but you must have messed up somehow for God to take you through what you're going through. You must have done something wrong. And they ultimately were no comfort to him in that, because Job knew his integrity. And so Job was being tested not because he had done something wrong. In fact, it's the very opposite. And the Lord gives us in the book of Job an insight into the heavenly realm, where literally Satan comes before God. Boy, there's a lot of mystery in that, eh? What's going on there? And I don't understand it all. But he literally comes into the presence of God, and basically God says, have you looked at my servant Job? And what God was saying is not he's a bad man. God was saying he's an awesome man. He's a man of integrity and honor. And the enemy says, let me at him. You know the story, right? And the Lord draws the line. But Job goes through that test. He's tested. This is the thing I want you to understand this morning. When we think about Job being tested, we think about Jesus being tested. God had a purpose in it. It was not random. Anything that comes into your life in terms of a test, whether it's maybe a temptation towards sin, and we're going to talk about that later, but I want to think more this morning about the trials and the difficulties and the adversities that come into your life, and you say, why God? Maybe you don't say, why God, but deep inside you're wondering that, you're thinking that, but what we have to grab a hold of as those who know and love the Lord and what we see in the Word of God, God never randomly allows us to go through things. He always has a purpose in it. And Job went through all that he went through. Did he ever know what was going on in the heavenly realm? I don't know that he did. And God was doing something in the heavenly realm as he took Job through that trial. And whatever difficulty you're dealing with, God has a purpose in it. It is not random. God has his hand on it. We are tested by God. 1 Peter, just want to quickly read a couple of verses in 1 Peter chapter 1. Many of you could quote these verses. 1 Peter 1 verse 6, Peter says, in this, he's writing to believers who are suffering and being persecuted because of their faith in Christ. And he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, tests, temptations, difficulties. That, what? The genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found, what? To praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What kind of a greeting do you think Job got when he walked into heaven? Do you not think in that moment there was an honor to him that was then transferred or passed on to God? Brothers and sisters, as we go through difficulties in our life and when we come to heaven's gate, when we walk through, when we're in the presence of the Lord, whatever honor is there as we have endured that trial, whatever reward is there, we have it, we have that honor, but then we give it to him, right? And God gets all the glory through it all. God has a purpose in these things that is eternal. It goes beyond this life. And we are tested. The trial or the test of your faith, Peter says, it is to have to do with the purifying of our faith, the strengthening of our faith. And it is not easy. I have never melted gold before, so I can't relate to the goldsmith, but you've probably heard all the stories about the goldsmith melting the gold and all that. I have a cousin that's a goldsmith. Anyway, but I've made maple syrup. Lots of maple syrup. We had a sugar bush for about almost 30 years, made maple syrup every spring, and it's gold too. It's a really sweet gold. It's so good. And you know, to make maple syrup, some of you know this, some of you may not have an idea how you do it, but you get the sap out of the tree. It's always interesting when people would visit the sugar bush that knew nothing about it. You drill the hole and they just think syrup's gonna come pouring out of the tree. And it doesn't. It's like this water that has this little wee bit of sugar in it. You can barely taste it. And you take that and you collect it. I know a lot of you know this, so forgive me, I'm going somewhere. You take this and you collect it and you put it in a large pan. I had three pans set up in my little sugar shack that I had for boiling, and you go pan to pan, and you know what you do? You put heat fire to it. And you want the hottest fire you can get. I would get softwood, I would get pine, I would get spruce, I would get stuff, and I would cut it and split it and pile it in there, and the heat was intense. It was just wickedly hot. And that heat then would boil, and you would boil and boil and boil. People who when you make maple syrup, they say, oh, collecting the sap is really hard, isn't it? You know, collecting the sap is actually easy. The hard part is sitting there for hours and hours and hours and hours, beating that fire for hours, sometimes till 3 or 4 in the morning, until the water was gone and you got down to this sweet golden syrup. And when you got close to the syrup, the heat, it would just foam right up, and you have to really watch it at that point because the foam, it'll come right up over the pan. You know you're getting close, and you measure it in any way, and then you take it off. And my first batch of syrup every year, I would literally take a cup and I would pour about a half a cup of syrup and I would just drink it straight. There's nothing like fresh maple syrup. It is so sweet and it's so intense, but it took the fire and the heat and the intensity of that, what, to purify, to purge out, to get to that beautiful stuff, the product that you were looking for. When God takes us through trials in our life, it's something like that for us. Tested. Now, Jesus was being tested, but not for purification. There was nothing in Jesus that had to be dealt with. And so he's facing a test here, a temptation, not for purification, not for strengthening. And this is, I want to end with this thought here. This was not also a pass or fail test, okay? You and I can face tests of various sort, and we may pass that test or we may fail that test. And we know in our Christian walk, there's a situation that comes along and we don't handle it the way we should, and we reflect on that and we know that, Lord, I blew it there. I didn't handle that right. Or with Jesus, that was never in doubt. I want to emphasize that. This is not like as he goes into the wilderness, gee, who's going to win? I don't know. The devil. He's over here. Look at him. Power and 40 days. Don't know if Jesus is going to make it. I'm convinced, I absolutely believe there was never a doubt. It was never in doubt that Jesus was going to pass this test. This was not a pass or fail test. I'm going to get into that a little bit more in a moment. This is what I would call a proof test. A proof test. We talked about purpose, there's proof. We're going to end with this thought. What was being proven here as Jesus goes through this test, this temptation in the wilderness? What is it that's going to be proved? At least two things. Number one, the integrity of his God nature, his deity. It's interesting that twice the devil says, if you are the Son of God. Now, I don't exactly know what's behind that, the way he words that question. And you may think you know, but ultimately I don't know that any of us knows, because we weren't in the mind of the devil at that moment when he put that question there. But I think about that and I meditate on that. And I think, okay, in that moment, was he somehow challenging the pride of the Lord Jesus, as pride is the issue and self and pride for all of us, and is he looking for that weakness in the heart of Jesus? If you are the Son of God, you know, prove yourself here. Maybe that's the angle that the devil is using here. But is it also possible that he's doubting that this is really the Son of God? Though the devil knows a lot, and he would have seen, you know, his birth, and there's obviously, what did he know in the spiritual realm? And in that moment, it's like, okay, is he the real deal? Let's find out if he's the real deal. And maybe part of this purpose that God was taking the Lord Jesus through was for the powers of darkness to know he's the one. There's no question, there's no doubt, he is the one. Remember, the devil is not omniscient. He's not God. He doesn't know everything. And in that moment, the devil would have went away from that scene knowing, yeah, he's the one. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is God in the flesh. No question. And so the powers of darkness would have seen that. The powers of heaven would have reflected on that, the spiritual powers. But then also, I think, for us to understand, if we really think about it, for him to face the intensity of what he faced for 40 days in that situation, if I could put it this way, quite simply, only God could handle that. Only God could handle that. No mere mortal could go toe-to-toe with the devil like that, under that intensity for 40 days. We're going to read about three temptations. But from my perspective, as I read the Gospels, these three temptations come kind of at the end of the 40 days. What fire, a fury of the enemy in terms of temptation that Jesus faced for 40 days. The relentlessness. What mere mortal could have stood that test and succeeded? And so one of the things I think that this proof test is about is to prove the integrity of his God nature. He is God. He is, there's no question, he is the Son of God as he goes through that experience. But I think there's a second aspect, and it's related to it, the integrity of his human nature. Because he is God, but he is also a man. And we have to be careful to not overemphasize one of those truths to the detriment of the other. It is a mystery of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. He is God. He doesn't give up any of his divinity. He veils it clearly. He deprives himself of the privilege of being God as he walks on earth humbly, but he never stopped being God in any way. And so he's fully God, but he's also fully human. Let's understand that. He is like us, but without sin. And so here's being tested now, the integrity of his human nature, and that he is fully man, but through this test, he is going to maintain holiness and integrity and righteousness through it all. Something that I would suggest, if you and I were to face the intensity of what Jesus faced here, I don't think we could do it. In fact, I'm pretty sure we would have failed. And we fail, don't we, under far less strenuous circumstances than what Jesus faced. And so he comes through it perfectly, and I would suggest to you that there was never a doubt that he would fail. There's something that's called the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you will know what that is, that doctrine or that idea, that truth. It's not an idea, it's a truth, that Jesus, being God, could not sin, that he could not sin, that it wasn't an issue. Well, maybe he'll sin, and the whole universe is hanging in the balance here waiting to see. I don't believe that at all. But Jesus went into that test. There was never a doubt in the mind of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that he would pass the test. He could not fail. He was impeccable. He was completely without sin. He could not fail. 1 Peter 2:22, Peter says he did no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says he knew no sin. 1 John 3:5, John says, in him there was no sin. He could not sin, he could not fail then, and he cannot fail now. That's so important. Because, brothers and sisters, if Jesus could have failed then, why could he not fail now? If he was vulnerable to the enemy and he was possibly going to collapse then, why would that not be possible today? But the whole integrity of the character of God is in view here. A God who, let's understand, cannot sin, cannot lie, cannot break a promise. That's the integrity of our God, the perfection and the holiness and the righteousness. And it's all there, embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ as he faces that enemy, and he doesn't sin, and he cannot sin, and he passes the test absolutely perfectly. Some of you know the words of this hymn by Martin Luther. One of the stanzas of this hymn, A Mighty Fortress of Our God, Martin Luther, who struggled with the temptation of the enemy and wrestled. You read the stories of Martin Luther and his confrontations with the enemy. And one of the stanzas in that great hymn is this. He says, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side. The man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus. It is he. Luther says, if it wasn't for him, I would be done. I would fail. I would And ultimately, we see the Lord Jesus going through this and passing this test completely, perfectly, temptation. Brothers and sisters, the only way that you and I are going to be able to overcome the temptation of sin or to endure through the trial is through Him, His strength, and the Holy Spirit. It's not within us in ourselves to overcome these things, but in Christ, through Christ, Christ in us, we can overcome the power of God within us. So I want to end with this, because this is a question that I've been asked many times. Usually it's by youth or children, and I taught school for years. I taught in a Christian school, and I was involved in a lot of different camps, youth and etc. And often this question has come up. Adults have asked me this question too. Then what was the point of the test if Jesus couldn't sin? And so the logic in that is, well, if it's not a pass or fail thing, like, big deal. Like, I mean, so what? It doesn't really mean anything, that test. I mentioned proof tests. Let me give you an example of a proof test. Staying with the camping and canoeing theme, 20 years ago, about, well, 18, whatever, it doesn't matter. I bought my first Kevlar canoe. Now, some of you, if you don't know anything about canoes, that means nothing to you. But I had cedar strip, and I used aluminum, and they're like, cedar strip is awesome. It's like the supreme of the supreme. But the aluminum is like driving a tank in the water, and it's ridiculous. And if you canoe a lot, you get that. So I wanted to buy a Kevlar canoe because they're light. And I was getting older and carrying a canoe, and I wanted something a little lighter. So Jackie and I went up to Algonquin Park. There's a Langford canoe dealership on the other side of Algonquin Park, and Dwight went in, and I got talking. There's a young guy there. You know, just one of these bushy outdoorsy guys, and he's all like hyped up to sell me a canoe. And like they wanted, I mean, this is like 20 years ago, it was over $2,000 for a Kevlar canoe. And I'm like, you got anything cheaper? And he goes, we have canoes that we've rented all summer, Kevlars. And he said, and he looked at it and it's scratched. And I said, well, when I'm done with it, it's going to be scratched. Because I said, I take it on some pretty, so I don't care about scratches as long as it's durable. I said, is this thing strong? I said, is it going to hold up if I, you know, try and run or rapids and nail a rock? Anyway, it's another story. And he goes, and all he didn't say a thing. He takes the canoe, flips it off of the thing, puts it on the ground upside down, haul up, and he jumps up in the air and lands on it with his 2 feet. And you know what I said? I said, sold. I bought it. No question. That's a proof test. See, why did he do that? Did he jump on that canoe thinking, oh, I don't know, it might break. I don't know if it's going to handle it. No, he jumped on that canoe because he knew it could handle it and it wouldn't fail. And he sold me on it. Now, that's a proof test. And see, the point of the test was not, well, will he make it? Point of the test was, I want to show you he won't fail. He'll never fail. And you don't ever have to doubt. If your salvation is resting on Him, Jesus Christ, you never need doubt that He's going to fail. He will always be there, victorious. Stand in that, rest in that, trust Him, have that confidence in Him. May God encourage us in these thoughts. Father, we thank You so much for Your Son. We delight in Him. Father, we look into our own lives, and as we start breaking down this whole temptation that Jesus went through, it's going to be soul-searching for us, and it's going to be convicting. And if we were to bear our souls here this morning, a lot of us, if not all of us, would be really embarrassed about the things that we struggle with and that we think, and maybe even the things that we do, and maybe things that are in our life right now that are not pleasing to You. But you know it all. And in our weakness and in our failure and our struggle and our difficulty, and whether it's temptation with sin, and we all struggle with that, and there are people here this morning that are struggling with great trials and difficulties that have nothing to do with sin. It's not because of anything that they've done wrong in their life, but You're taking them through a trial. We can all relate with that to some degree, some far worse than others. But we thank You that through all of those things, our Savior stands there, perfect, holy, righteous, and loving, and caring. And we have a Savior who, as it were, says, I understand. I've been here, I've faced it. I know what it's like. So that when we pray, as we were singing earlier, we have a friend in Jesus who understands, who cares, who can sympathize with our weaknesses being human. So Father, I just pray that you would encourage us in that. Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning and just that thought that they can speak to you. And you're not a God that's distant, this is way out there, that doesn't get it, that is just expecting perfection from us, but you are a God who has walked here on earth as a human being, and so you understand. May that thought encourage us and strengthen us today. Bless your word, I pray, to us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.